Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
All right, Daniel chapter 3. Begin reading with verse 15. Now, if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men and took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished. He rose up in haste and spake, and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose and walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. May God add blessing to the reading of his word. I think we've all heard sermons on this passage, sermons that go something to the effect of wouldn't bend, wouldn't bow, wouldn't burn, and how true those messages are. God's given me something a little different this morning, still applicable, still good to God's Word, but something just a little different. Now, upon reading the book of Daniel, we do learn several important biblical lessons. Among them, we see God's people, Israel, being led into captivity because they disobeyed God. They rejected His call for repentance and they fell into idolatry. Then we see an occupying nation, Babylon, with a king who enjoyed the enslavement of God's people. Among the captives was a prophet named Daniel. He and a handful of individuals, still obedient to God, were being blessed and elevated for a particular purpose. That purpose was to proclaim the eternal authority of God Himself. It was a time for God's people and God's enemies to stand side by side and make a decision based on the testimony of one event, the event of the fourth man in the fire. Today, when we look around us in America, we see that we stand at a crossroads. We see that there are political parties infected with corruption, immorality, pride, and nothing short of ungodliness. The church too often stands idly by watching our nation turn into a modern-day Babylon. We have allowed ourselves to be convinced it is wrong for pastors and preachers and evangelists and missionaries and the church in general to call out ungodly behavior, especially when it comes from our government. We feel threatened with financial penalties. Yes, financial penalties. It's very rarely talked about. But if we go back to the early 50s, there was a man by the name of Lyndon Johnson, who was a senator, running for re-election out of Texas. He was very close to being defeated that year. And when he came back into the Senate, he introduced a reformation to the IRS that said pastors and preachers and churches could not endorse candidates. If they did, they would lose their tax-exempt status. All right. I can agree with that. I can be okay with that. But what this has turned into in America has been nothing short of an attempt to silence pastors, to silence preachers, to silence churches when it comes to calling out sin as it's found in our government. If you preach against sin and you point a finger at the government, regardless of a political party, you point a finger at the government and call it sin in God's Word, they want to put a finger on you and say, now, wait a minute, we'll take away your tax-exempt status. That's happening in America today. To do so and to allow this is an atrocity. And yet there's churches and pastors today that are threatened and silenced and will not preach against sin in America. They will not preach against the sin of abortion. They will not preach against the sin of homosexuality. They will not preach against the sin of immorality. They will not preach against the sins of corruption and pride and greed. They will not preach against those things, not when it comes to calling out the government, either state or local or national. They will not preach it. Well, today, October 5, 2014, today, I and thousands of other pastors across America are challenging churches to realize it's time to make a decision. There are four questions from our text that must be answered by each one of us today. First of all, what will you do when the music is played? We read in our text that Nebuchadnezzar challenged Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He said, now when the music is played, you need to fall down and you need to worship. When the music is played, you need to bow in front of the God that I have created. There was a government there, and that government created an idol. And that government required the people to worship that idol. We hear today, well, there's separation of church and state. Government can't do that. But government is trying to do that. Government is trying to do that by saying, you can't worship God if God stands opposed to what the government says. So what will you do when the government says, let's play the music? When the government says, you must do this because we say it has to happen. If it stands opposed to the Word of God and the will of God, what will you do? We notice that there was a ceremony. Babylon set up a big ceremony for this. They made it popular. They made a ceremony and a celebration there that encouraged participation. The government is good about encouraging participation. They can really pump up things. They can make things sound really good. They can give you all kinds of reasons to side with them. They can give you all kinds of purpose to say, well, it's only right that we do this, and it's only right that we do that. We have to be fair. We have to be civil. We have to be constitutional. We have to be this, and we have to be that. We don't have to be anything. Bless God, the church is saved by the blood of Jesus Christ this morning. And if we're not worshiping God and lifting Him up, then who are we worshiping? A false idol. If it's not God that we're living for, and if we're not following Jesus Christ, then who are we following? Who are we following? It's an idol. Whomever or whatever it is. The certainty of it is when the music is played, each person will make a choice. Even those in the church. The church will make a choice who they will follow. Will they follow God as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did? Or will they follow the chant of the crowd? The next question, what will you do when an answer is required? That comes back to that certainty. Some will follow the world. Some will follow the direction the government lays. Unfortunately, there are folks today that are so politically minded that whatever party it is they're affiliated with can do no wrong. They're so politically minded that they are a disciple of a politician or a disciple of a political party. They will don Christianity when they can profess it until it goes in contradiction to their politics or their party. Folks, I don't care what political party you are. It's none of my business. I could care less. But I'll say this. If it comes to a point in our lives when we have to decide between following a political party and following God, we got to make a decision. Are we going to be worldly? Or are we going to be following the Word of God? Those are the two choices. There are no others. There are no others. Do you realize in the last three elections, the last two presidential elections and the midterm, do you realize less than 1% of evangelical Christians in North Carolina voted? Less than 1%. We talk about the sinful condition that the world is in. We talk about the corrupt condition the government is in. We are concerned about all this, but we won't go out and vote. Now, I realize, as much as anyone else, there are no perfect candidates. Okay? But when it comes down to the individual, instead of being concerned about a political party, why don't we concern ourselves with their biblical values? Go through your Bible. Read and listen and learn this. God has blessed people and nations and countries and everything else financially and in many other prosperous ways because they have been obedient to His Word and His will and His work. But He has never blessed one because they have held up sin and disobedience to the Word of God. The church needs to step back, get out, and take back control. Used to, there was a time in this nation when there wasn't a political candidate on a docket that didn't have a concern about what the church thought. You better be careful what you say unless you run it by the church folk. You better not upset the folks down at the church house. That used to be a concern of the politicians. And now they've gotten to the point where they say, ignore them because they're just going to sit there and do nothing. And unfortunately, they've been right. It's time for the church to stand up and be counted again. It's time for us to decide to do something. Well, what will you do when a sentence is rendered? We read where Nebuchadnezzar asked Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to bow. They said plainly, that's not even worth a response. That was what they told him. They said, King, we're not even going to justify that with a response. because we serve God. They had faith. Faith will do one of two things when it's challenged. In your life, in their life, in anyone's life. Faith will falter. How will your faith falter? When a sentence is required, when someone looks at you and says, you're either going to do it this way or you're going to be held charged with a crime. Will that falter your faith? Will that cause you to buckle? That was where they were. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were given a capital punishment, the death penalty. Nebuchadnezzar said, you'll either do what I want or you will be sentenced to death. They said, King, it's not even worth talking about. The God that we serve is capable of freeing us, is capable of saving us, is capable of doing anything that He wants to do. But if He chooses not to, that's okay too. They had a faith. A faith that flourished. A faith that actually got stronger when matters got difficult. We have that same faith today. The same God, the same Lord that was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace is here in your life and in my life today as born-again Christians. Why will we not trust God enough to see us through difficult times? Why will we not trust God enough to hold Him to His Word and go out and support the people that support our faith? What will we do when a sentence is rendered? Will we falter or will we flourish? How will our faith be affected? How will our faith be shown through? Fourth, what will you do when God comes through? In our text, you had the world. You had Babylon. You had the ungodly, idolatrous government. And you had God's people. God's people were very few. God's people were slaves. God's people were not important. The government could care less about God's people. They were captives. But yet, when the death penalty was passed, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were bound up in their clothes and tied. And they were thrown into the fiery furnace. And the furnace was so hot that it actually killed those guards that tossed them in. The heat was that intense. The death penalty had been enacted. Then God comes through. Oh, King Nebuchadnezzar says, well, now wait a minute. Didn't we throw three in? Yes, King, we threw three in. Why do I see four? And the fourth one looks like the Son of Man. Now, I got a question for you. Nebuchadnezzar and this whole situation with Daniel took place in the Old Testament. Took place before the birth of Christ. Took place before the incarnate Son of God came and dwelt among man. How did He know it looked like the Son of Man? How did He know it looked like the Lord Jesus Christ Himself? How did He know? It was the moving of God upon him. Conviction stood out in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar knew that it was God, that it was the God of Daniel, it was the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that was acting on their behalf, that was intervening. You see, what will you do when God comes through? You'll stand under judgment if you're opposing God. That's something for the church to consider this morning. For too often we've been duped in voting our bank account instead of our Bible values. We've been threatened. We've been scared. We've been intimidated. What's going to happen when God passes judgment on this nation and the ungodliness that's being embraced? Is He going to find you and I standing on the side of judgment or standing on the side of justification? How are we going to be able to stand before God? How are we going to be able to stand before the Bema Seat of Christ? How are we going to be able to stand there and be able to look at Him and worship Him, knowing that we opposed everything that He stood for? And why? For a bank account. Jesus says you can't serve God in mammon. Mammon is money. Man created money, not God. Man did. Yes, we have to live. Yes, we have to pay our bills. Yes, we have to meet our needs. But folks, does God not promise us that He will meet our needs? Does God not promise us that He will open those doors that need to be opened in our lives? Then why don't we trust Him? Why don't we really trust Him? You see, when God comes through, and He will in America, when God comes through, He will find the church, the individual members of the church. And I'm talking about the blood-bought church. I'm talking about the redeemed. We will be standing on one side or the other. We will be standing on judgment or justification. Where will He find you? Where will He find you? So what will you do? Time has come in America for the church to make a decision. Again, I'll ask the question, as we're 1 month away from a midterm election, will you vote your bank account or will you vote your Bible? Will you put your faith in God and in His Word and let that lead and guide you? Or will it be in some type of a messianic figure in a political party? There are no perfect candidates, but there are candidates who stand and honor God's Word. They are few and they are far between, but they are there. God will honor those that honor Him. We have those promises in His Word. We have those promises from Him. We have evidence of those from the Scripture that we just read this morning. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego honored God even to the point of risking their lives, willingly giving up their lives. And God honored it. And they knew He didn't have to. They knew when they said, if He chooses not to, that's okay. That's okay. Where will our faith be when that time comes? And it will. We're living in the latter days. The news that we're reading today is paving the way for the tribulation period. How close we are, I have no idea. But we're getting closer. Every day that ticks off the clock, we're getting closer. We're paving that way. Now, where will the church find itself? On which side? We know that God will honor those that honor Him. We know that from His Word and from these last three elections, the evangelical Christian turnout was almost non-existent. We decided to sit home. Well, I don't really like this one, and I don't really like this one, so I'll just sit at home. What does God's Word say? Who would honor God the most. By honoring God, we depend on God to honor us. Say, well, everything's done this well, this good, and everything's done that good. How much better could it have been if God would have been the one blessing it? How much better could things have been under God's direction? Are you prepared and willing to sit by and watch America turn into Babylon? Are you prepared to watch and to see a nation that does not know God? A nation that refuses to acknowledge His Word? A nation that allows God to have no authority? We are God's people. We are God's voice. We are the ones that have to stand on His Word, not on a political party, not on a political party. We have to stand on His Word. We have to take His promises. We have to put faith in them and put faith in Him. We have to stand up and do what's right in God's eyes, what He says He will honor. To remain silent turns our back on everything. Church, it's time to make a decision. Are we going to stand on God's Word and biblical values? Or are we going to sit back and watch Babylon continue to develop? Are we going to watch the world absorb everything that God has blessed in this nation? I don't plan on doing that. I hope you don't either. Because as the church, we fall under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He says, you'll know a tree by the fruit that it bears. By the life that we live, by the testimony that we share, by everything that we do in life, including the votes that we cast or don't cast, we'll know whether we decide to stand or fall on the Word of God. That's where we stand this morning. That's where we stand in this nation today. Now, I'd like to ask if we could have a hymn of invitation. The invitation is simple this morning. I'd like to ask if you could, if you feel led to come and join me in prayer up here for our nation, for our leaders. As the world continues to fall apart around us, as the world continues to come unwound like a cheap sweater, God is still good. God is still true, and God is still sincere. So the invitation is this morning. The opportunity to come pray and lift up our voices to God to bless this nation. To lift up our voices to lead and guide us in the direction that we need to stand to represent Him. As we sing, would you come?